I want to thank Brother Bailey for lifting up our hearts on this afternoon, as he stated, himself feeling lifted up, and thank him for lifting us with songs of praise to our God. I want to thank the brothers, Brother Adam, Brother Ken, for their prayers to our Lord, and also Brother Ellison for his reading of Scripture, Brother Michael, as he continues to lead us in our communing with the Lord and also the offering. So I want to thank all the brothers that have participated on this afternoon for our worship service on today. I want to thank you for being with us, for choosing to worship with us this afternoon, the Highland Heights Church of Christ, via the conference call. You are our honored guests. Those are those that serve at Highland Heights, and even those that may be visiting with us. If you're visiting with us and you're not a member of the church, some foundational things we want to share with you from the Word of God. You can make note of these things. One is from Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse number 23, where Jeremiah recognized when he said, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." Jeremiah realized from a spiritual standpoint, man was not to guide himself. But when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 33, Jesus gave the place where man's steps should be groomed and molded, when he said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And then when Nicodemus met with Jesus by night in John chapter 3 and the verses number 3, Jesus shared with him the culminating act that one must do to get into the kingdom, when he answered and said unto him, in John 3:3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then we know from Acts chapter 2, on that first worship day of the Lord in the New Testament, the Bible says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." So we want you, if you're on the call this afternoon, we want you to be added to the church as they were saved on that day. And we will give you those instructions at the conclusion of the message, specifically what one must do to become a child of God, a member of the kingdom of God. We are speaking this afternoon, continuing with our letter from the letter of James, the epistle of James that was written. And again, we shared in previous message that some have referred to this particular letter as the gospel or the good news of common sense. These things that James wrote to those that were Christians, that it would allow them to be able to resist the sins that were normal to them, and also how to deal with difficult social situations that existed. And so from chapter 2 of that letter, 4 points that we made as we are going to enter into chapter 3 on the day, but from chapter 2, wanted to remind us that everyone is worthy of being treated with dignity and respect from chapter 2. This is the royal law of love. We also shared how it is sinful to show respect of person based on worldly considerations. And we showed that God is no respecter of person. And then on last week, we dealt with faith if it has no actions with it is dead. Yeah. And so on this afternoon, for the next few moments, we want to look in James, begin in James' letter, what is divided as chapter 3 of the letter. James begins chapter 3 of his, again, this is a simply a continual letter, but man has sectioned it so that we will number it as James chapter 3 and verse 1. James begins this portion of his letter talking about teachers, where James says, "My brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." So what James was saying here was not to discourage teaching, but he was sharing that those that do teach ought to teach with proper preparation and not to teach without being properly prepared. And James says, knowing that we shall suffer or receive the greater judgment. And so again, for those that teach in 2021, 2022, is a responsibility of the teacher to make sure preparations are made. Why is that the case? Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and the latter part of 1 Corinthians 14, 26, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "Let all things be done unto edifying." And that's the purpose of teaching that James was talking about, that all things be done unto edifying. In other words, teachers are to instruct, to build up, and to strengthen. That's the purpose of teaching. And then when Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, as we talk about teaching again, 2 Timothy chapter number 2, and the verse is number 2, Paul said to Timothy, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So we find from that verse that faithfulness and then the ability to teach are both prerequisites. And that's what James was emphasizing about teachers, not only one that prepares himself, but also being faithful to the Lord. Those are the prerequisites for one to be able to teach those that serve the Lord and those that may want to obey the Lord. But I also want to share in that it is the responsibility of every Christian to utilize our talents in the work of the church. Now, James talks about teachers here, but of those that serve the Lord, whatever it may be, it is the responsibility of every Christian to use our talents in the work of the church. I was sharing with someone recently that if we're not careful, we can assemble simply as some may say, to get their praise on, but you know, we come to worship service to worship the Lord. We don't go to church. We go to worship service to worship the Lord and offer our service to the Lord in those five acts of worship when we assemble. But we leave that building to serve the Lord. That's why congregations have ministries that every member can find their niche and their love in the church, and they can serve to the capacity that is available to them. And so James Then he says, for in many things, verse number 2, we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. James said, if we don't offend or cause anyone hurt or become upset by something we said, James says that man is a fully matured person in the Lord. Why? Because he's able to restrain the whole body. And so from that, James again gets into talking about what our subject is on this afternoon. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. And so James offers two examples or illustrations for the tongue when he says, verse number 3, behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. So James said, we put a bridle, and that's a device that fits over the head of a horse and is used for guiding and controlling the horse. He said, we put that bit in that horse's mouth, and then we can persuade that horse. Those that ride animals or horses, you know how you can get them to turn one way or the other by that bridle. And so James says, we do that with horses. And then secondly, he says, behold, also the ships, verse 4, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. So James' second illustration was, he said, when you look at a big ship, when you look at a huge ship, he said, though it be great, during those times they were driven by wind. He said, however, a rudder, a blade that's in the water, and it's a stern, it's at the stern of the boat. He said, it controls it when it turns, causes the vessel head to turn in the same direction. He says, he's telling us that that small rudder was able to cause that ship to turn wherever, he says, the governor or the pilot or steerman wanted it to go. So James identifies that we are able to control large animals and large ships with very small objects. And then he moves into the tongue. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasted great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. So James now says that the tongue, though it is small, it also possesses a great deal of influence. He said, though it's a little member, it can boast of or be arrogant or boastful about many things. And notice now what James shows us. He says, though you're able to control an animal or a ship, he says, when it comes to the tongue, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Or in other words, a fire can be uncontrolled. You know how we've seen situations where a fire is started, the great fire in Chicago where some say that a lantern was knocked over and the great fire of Chicago happened because of a little lantern turning over and catching a fire. And so what James wants us to know is that our tongue is like a fire in that it can be uncontrolled. And I want to share that One of the common sins of the tongue is that of backbiting. When we bite those individuals, Romans chapter 1 and verse number 29, Paul mentions whispers in verse 29 in backbiters. He talked about those individuals. And when you say, well, what is a backbiter? That's an individual. When I am biting someone in the back, talking behind someone, I'm insensitive in my actions when considering the feeling of other people. I can just say things about people, and I'm not concerned about how they may feel. James says that's one that the tongue, when it's uncontrolled, it can do that to other individuals and leave. We'll talk about those marks. Note what he says in verse number 6. And the tongue is a fire. That's my subject title. The tongue is a fire, a world, James says, of iniquity. The tongue is a fire. My speech is a fire. My speech can have disastrous effects upon circumstances of life, along with causing pain and inflicting pain. My tongue can do that because James says it's a world of iniquity. In other words, involved in the tongue can be the unrighteous deeds of slandering a person, cursing someone, lying on someone, causing scandal, spreading rumors. That's why James says it's a world of iniquity. Excuse me. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. It is set on fire of hell. James says that my tongue that's in my members, my body, it corrupts the whole body and setteth on fire, or it ignites a fire, the course of life. You know, one thing that sometimes is shameful that I have a sensitive to, when I hear those curse words coming out of the mouth of a Christian, you know, how corrupt and shameful that is for a Christian, a child of God, to use curse words. The Bible talks about how that ought not to be. We ought not to be one that use those types of words. Paul told Ephesians in Ephesians 4 and 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of, notice now, edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So we find in the Word of God that God talks to us about being able to control your tongue and not letting those certain words come out of your mouth that we can cause harm to someone else. And so James is identifying that an evil tongue defiles the whole body. And again, I emphasize how those of Christians, when we bite someone in the back and cause them pain by saying things about them, that is sinful. We ought to work on ourselves that that is not the case. James says, verse 7, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea, James said, is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. James said, you know, you go to a circus, you see Lions and tigers have been tamed. Birds have been trained to land on someone's hand. You have serpents. He says, those things of the sea have been trained to obey. He says, however, man is able to control an animal, yet not able to control himself. James says, but the tongue can no man tame. Verse 8. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So James is emphasizing, those of us as Christians, we ought to be mindful of what we say. That tongue, if we don't get control of it, and it can be unruly, or it can be one that goes without restraint, and not only that, it's full of deadly poison. It can destroy. We can destroy someone's reputation. We can hurt someone by saying things that are slanderous, things that are not truthful, things that are not founded on that individual. James is talking to the Christian about the tongue. He says then, therewith, verse 9, bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we man, which are made after the similitude of God. James says, how is it that we can sing praise and give thanks to God, and then we curse the man who is made in the image or the likeness of God? James says, how is that so? And Romans chapter 12 and verse 14, Paul said in that letter, and verse 14 of Romans 12, he said, bless them which persecute you, he says, bless and curse not. So the command is that even those that do us wrong, the Lord says that we are to bless them that persecute us and not to curse them. If we are able to govern our tongues, we can control our whole being. You know, we use the expression sometimes, excuse my French. It's not your French that you're using. You're using words that you ought not use. And again, for a Christian to use profanity is sinful in the sight of God and among those to whom you should be trying to edify. And James says in verse 10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. We know that the tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. But what James is saying to the Christian is our responsibility to control our tongue. It's our responsibility to control. James offers a conclusion to the matter of the tongue. He says here that that same mouth that's issuing out blessing and cursing ought not to be the case. And then he gives a third and fourth illustration. He said, do with the fountain. Back then they had springs, a source of water. He says, does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? He just asked a rhetorical question. The answer is obvious. When you go down to a spring to get water, you get one type of water from that spring. Then he says, can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? either a vine figs, so can no fountain. He answers the question. Both yield salt water and fresh. And so from the Christian mouth ought not come curses and blessings. How can we refer to ourselves as Christians and we call ourselves Christians, then we curse someone out or say harsh things, hurtful things, lying on people, slandering people? That ought not to be. And so I want to offer, as I close this afternoon, before I offer the plan of salvation to those that may be on the line that are not Christians, I want to offer a conclusion from our own Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And note what the Bible says, what Jesus says in verse number 35. Jesus says, a good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, bringeth forth good things. In other words, what comes from the heart or comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. And James says, if the heart is good, it'll bring forth good of that man. And Jesus saying, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth, he says, evil things. And so what we're saying from the Word of God is Jesus says to us, if the heart is good, what comes from the heart will be good. But if the heart is evil, that's what comes from the heart. So we have to work on the heart. Brother Brooks talked about this morning from James chapter 1 and verse number 21, where James talks about lay aside, verse 21, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of knowledge, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save our soul. But the word of God has to be planted in our heart that it changes our behavior and our tongue. We ought to have speech that edifies individuals, speech that bring forth goodness to people. As Paul in the Colossian letter, in Colossians 4 and verse number 6, the Bible says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. What are you saying, Paul? What Paul is saying to us, before you serve something to someone else from your mouth, you taste it first and make sure it's seasoned. If it's bitter to you, you don't serve it to someone else. Let your speech be always with grace and make sure it's seasoned with salt. That's our message for this afternoon. The tongue is a fire. James talks about it is a world of iniquity. And so we find for those that are on the line that are not Christians, we talk to those, James wrote this letter to Christians, but if you're not a Christian, we find in the Roman letter, go back to Romans chapter 1, we find from that letter, Paul said in verse number 15 to Romans 1, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And the gospel was that good news that Jesus Christ died for mankind. He died on the cross, suffered on the cross, nails put in his hands and his feet. He died on the cross. They took him down. They buried him in a tomb. However, 3 days later, he rose up, never to die again. That is the three facts of the gospel. And Paul said, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for that message, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It was offered first to those Jews and then also to those that are Greek, that they can obey the Lord. How does one obey the Lord and become a Christian? Well, it's still in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 6, the Bible says in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Right now, if you're on the call and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, you are in, I'm saying this in love, you are in your sin, but you don't have to stay that way. Verse 2 says, God forbid or God won't allow it. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer? You must understand that Jesus Christ died for your sin. You have to die to your sin. How is that done? Verses 3 and 4, the Bible said, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. You have to be water baptized. You hear the gospel, you believe that gospel message about Christ dying for your sin, being buried and rose again. You repent of your sin, meaning you begin by turning to Christ. You make the confession found in Acts 8:37 of what you believe in your heart, that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then you culminate that by verse 4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism in the death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When you complete your obedience to God by being water baptized, buried with Christ by faith in water, and the blood of Christ cleanses you of all your past sins, when you rise up, you now walk in the newness of life. All your past sins are forgiven. Now you are a child of God, a member of the Church of Christ. If there's someone, get with the person that invited you to the call. We want to add you to the Church of Christ, Romans chapter 16, verse 16. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. There's only one church. It belongs to Christ. He died for it. He paid for it. It belongs to him. And in order to be saved, as we said in Acts 2:47, you must be added to that church. I thank you again for your listening ear on this afternoon.